Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 7. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 7. We're continuing to march through the Gospel record of John, and even though we're in chapter 7, we're on message 20-something now, so we've already spent a lot of time walking through the Gospel record of John, exploring this wonderful book. In the early chapters of the Gospel record of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with individuals and drawing people to himself, whether it's a small group of individuals or individual people themselves. John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ does the miracle of the marriage of Cana. And remember, only the servants who were working close to Jesus got to see his miracles. Everyone else got to enjoy it, but only those that were close to him. John chapter 3, Jesus deals with a religious ruler who came to him by night of Nicodemus and had a private conversation. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to deal with a woman at the well and does a conversation to bring her to himself. And the Bible continues to go on. In John chapter number 7, it's now 1 year into the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And already 1 year in, the religious establishment has already decided they want to kill Jesus. They are mad at him. They hate him. Remember that in John chapter 5, there was a very important incident where Jesus was dealing with an individual that he healed the man by the pool of Bethesda. And this man was laying there, crippled. He'd been there for 30-something years, and no man could help him in. Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." And the guy said, "This is great." Got up and walked. Remember, after 30-something years, your legs don't have a lot of muscles. And so he stood up, took his thing, and carried it. He's just happy. Can you imagine him whistling and walking and happy? And someone says, "Wait a second. Why are you carrying something? You're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the law." "I don't know about this. I just know that he told me to get up and walk and take my mat and go home, and that's what I'm doing." "No, you're wrong." I mean, what do they want him to do? Stay there, lay there for a full day, and then go home? But they got mad at him, and when they realized Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, they threw a fit. Now he broke their laws, and they're all upset, and it was all kinds of up. And they haven't let it go. 6 months have passed from that time to this. Another feast day has come, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus has now, with his family, they talked about going down. His brother said, "Jesus," remember Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. They weren't believing at the time, but they were very quick on having advice. Isn't it amazing how people always have advice about how you should do things? "Jesus, we've got this. This is going to be the feast day. Everyone's going to be there. So Jesus, why don't you go down and you do your miracles and you do your speech? And since everyone's down there, this is a great way to build a crowd." And remember, Jesus explained to them that he wasn't there to do their will. He was there to do his Father's will. So they shrug their shoulders and they leave. Jesus then goes in secret. He's not going in disguise, but he's going without fanfare. So his brothers wanted to have it. So as soon as he went to Jerusalem, they said, "Oh, look, here's Jesus. Here's the guy." And everyone look at him. Jesus instead wanted to go without the fanfare. He goes over to the temple and he begins to preach. And he preaches a message. We hit one on Wednesday, but we're going to go back for context sake and the Gospel record of John chapter number 7. And notice with me in verse number 14, we're going to hit the context and then we're going to continue on to see the response. Notice with me John chapter 7 and verse 14. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his own glory But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said one of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he comes, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 7? The Gospel record of John, chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 26, and notice the question that was asked, that this is the very Christ. This is the very Christ. We're going to turn that from a question to a declarative statement. This is the very Christ. And with this, we're going to examine this passage with this idea of this is the very Christ. Who is God? That's a great question. Who is this Jesus of the Bible, and what place should he take within our life? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would help us even now, that you would help us to understand this passage, discern this passage, and that we would see you high, holy, and lifted up, and that we would make the proper response. I know of myself that I cannot trust my own flesh, my own skill, my own oratory, my own ability to speak. I trust none of that. So the best I know how, I surrender those things to you, my thoughts, my minds, my goals, my ambitions, and that you would take them, fill me with your spirit, and get your own work accomplished of showing whom you are, that we could walk out of here saying, what a God, what a Savior, and that we would be determined to allow you to be God within our life. Help us even now that we respond properly to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as I said, it was time for the Feast of Tabernacles, but 6 months have passed since Jesus healed that man at Bethesda. 6 months. You'd almost think after 6 months, people would let it go. Instead, over the last 6 months, they have talked and murmured among themselves, debated, trying to figure out, who is this guy? Did he really heal this? Did he do it on his? Can we trust a guy who actually broke the Sabbath? How could God do this? And they have debated and talked, so much so that the religious establishment has already decided they want to kill Jesus. It's much easier to kill him than deal with him. Let's just go ahead and just wipe him off the map. We don't have to deal with him anymore. Let's plan to do this. Meanwhile, the people know that they're want to kill Jesus. If you could imagine in my own divine imagination that they go to the post office and there's a wanted sign. Hey, have you seen this guy? Wanted, dead or alive. Turn him back in. And people are all talking about him because the religious establishment has made it clear they want to kill Jesus. So everyone's talking about it. I mean, if you found a well-known speaker who had a death sentence, a warrant for his arrest out, wouldn't you kind of be curious a little bit? What'd he do? What was so bad about what he did? Why did they want to kill him? What's going on? And this sparked more curiosity. And Jesus knew this. This is one of the reasons why he didn't want to be publicly notarized when he first got there, because the people were already talking among themselves. They were already curious. They were already trying to figure this out. And what was going to happen is that it was going to turn this into a circus, to a show, rather than trying to worship the Lord with the Feast of Tabernacles. However, Jesus was waiting for his right time, and he goes up and begins to teach at the temple to teach more about God. With that backdrop in mind, people are asking, is this the very Christ? Let's learn from this passage about this Christ of the Bible. The first thing I want to show you is that his doctrine was not man's, but God. This doctrine was not man's, but God. Now, how do we know that Jesus is the Christ? Because he didn't teach what he wanted. He teached what God wanted. Notice with me in verse number 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled. Remember, this idea of marveling said that they're amazed. What are they amazed at? Remember the word Jews here. When the gospel record of John was written, 60 years have passed. They borrowed the word Jews from the Gentiles, and the gospel record of John uses it to identify Jews. When you see the word Jews, it's carrying the idea of people who have already rejected Jesus. So here we're identifying what people they are. They're the people who rejected Jesus. And the Jews marveled. What do they marvel at? How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? We spoke about this in length on Wednesday night, but as a recap, the idea of letters is the idea of doctrine, teaching, and said that having never been learned, carrying the idea that how does Jesus know all this Bible when he didn't come to our university? He didn't come to our seminaries. He didn't come to our Bible schools. He didn't come to our other stuff. How does he know all this Bible when we didn't teach him? As if they had had the majority on teaching the Bible, and that the only way that you could learn Bible is if you learned from them. That was their mindset. So they're curious. How does he know this deep teaching of the Bible? How does he know all these things about God? How does he know this deep things about the scriptures when we didn't teach him? They're just baffled. How does this work? How does this happen? So they asked Jesus about it. Notice with me in verse number 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teachings, my belief is not mine, but he that sent me. Jesus said, I'm not here to promote what I believe. The only thing I'm supposed to do is teach what God believes. Not my agenda, but God's agenda. Verse number 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Notice it says, if any man, that means you. If you're a human, this applies to you. I was speaking on Wednesday and then this morning in Sunday school. I love science. This is a scientific experiment that anyone can do. If any man will do his will, that means if any man is willing to do what God told him to do, they can know of the doctrine. The word know means to know with evidence, to know with proof, to know of the doctrine or belief and teachings, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What does this mean? Well, this means that you can take anything and say, God, is this what you want me to do? And if you're willing to do it, say, God, this crazy preacher told me I could know for sure I could go to heaven. If that's true, and you show me in a way that I know it came from you, I'll believe it. You know what God will do? He'll show them what's right.
Yes, amen.
A Christian can say, you know what, God? Should I listen to this CD? I know you guys don't have CDs anymore, but just play with me. God, should I listen to this CD? And if you tell me no, I'll throw it away. Do you know that if you are willing to, God will show you what's right? That's a wonderful thing, is that we don't have to depend on our own knowledge. We could find God's knowledge. God, I want to know if this is the church I should go to. And if you let me know in a way that it came from you, you tell me yes or no, I'll do it. He can lead us correctly. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
That we could find out what God would have us to do. We talked about on Wednesday that decisions like, who should I marry? I'm thankful that I could leave that up to God. God, who should I marry? And then God could show me in a way that came from him. Therefore, I don't have to doubt God's will in my life. I don't have to say, oh man, did I make a mistake? What am I had to do? Because let me tell you, we got some young people here. You may think that they're the perfect, and then one day you're going to marry them and realize very quickly they're not perfect. And you're like, what did I get myself into? Well, if you know that God put you together and it was God's will, it settles a lot of things. Yeah. You don't have to guess and say, oh man, did I make a mistake? And worry about that for the rest of your life. You know, there's such a peace that comes when you know God's will. When you know this is God sent me to this church, and I know it's not perfect, but God sent me here. It settles a lot of things. God sent me to this job, and I know that God provided that. It settles a lot of things. What happens is that there's a settlement, established peace that comes in our life when we're able to let God to direct our path rather than us try to figure things out. John 7:17 is a scientific experiment you could do anything with, but you have to be willing. If you say, well, if you tell me about the Bible, I'll think about it. Well, you're not willing. Why should I show you? Remember, there's specific criteria that has to be met. And again, we talked a lot about this on Wednesday. I encourage you, if you missed Wednesdays, to go back and listen to it in length. I'm just recapping now, because this was pretty major things. They had asked him, how does he know all of this teaching? How does he know this doctrine? How does he know the Bible without us teaching him? Jesus said, quite simply, it's not my teaching, it's God's teaching. And how did I know God's teaching? I was willing to do whatever he told me, and he taught me. Well, that makes it pretty simple. And you could do the same thing. Today, the preacher told me something that I've never heard before, and I don't know what I think about that. God, can you show me in a way that came from you what's right, and I'll believe it because you tell me rather than the preacher said so? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I'm so thankful we don't have to depend on humankind, even me kind. I could trust God to guide me into all truth because he is the Spirit of truth, which we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But his doctrine was not man's, but God's. Notice as it continues on in verse number 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is him. So he says in verse 18, this is going to be important. I'm not here to give you my thoughts and my opinions. My only job is to be the messenger of the one that sent me. So whatever he tells me to say is what I say, and it makes things easy. Therefore, if you have any problems with what I say, you have to deal with him. Not with me. I'm just the messenger boy. Well, that takes a lot of weight off of me as a preacher. That takes a lot off of you as a soul winner. I'm just here to deliver what God said, and I'm just doing it as God told me to. That truth is given to those who are ready to obey it, and God is willing to guide us into all truth. God's doctrine is not based off of opinion. It's not based off of time. It's not based off of circumstances. It's not based off of social norms. His truth is always going to be his truth, and we can declare his truth and say what he believes. And when we do that, we're not trying to glorify it. For example, I hate it, and every preacher who believes the Bible really does not know what to do with, hey, good job. Oh man, that was wonderful. You're a great preacher. Why does that disturb? Because I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just preaching what God said. It's not my message. I didn't come up with the message. God didn't tell me to preach what I wanted. He said, preach the truth. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, exhort, long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because it's God's truth. I'm just doing what he said. It's not my time. I didn't come up with something. I didn't have some pepperoni pizza in the middle of the night and said, oh man, I got this brand new wonderful truth in the Bible. This is great. I didn't come up with anything new. I'm just declaring what he said. Amen. It's his message. Yes. I didn't write anything. He put it together. Well, that helps out quite a bit. I'm not trying to brag on myself or show how great I am. My only thing is this is what God said, and he want me to deliver to you. That's one of the things. How do we know that this is the Christ? Because he wasn't seeking his own teaching. He was trying to declare what God said. How do we know that this is the Christ? There's a second thing here. He exposed their injustice and revealed their motives. That's something about God, is that he's able to expose their injustice and reveal their motives. Now, this turns good. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? That's true. And yet none of you keepeth the law. Now, to say that to a bunch of Jewish people, that's a big offense. Hey, Moses gave you the law. Yes, God gave us law. Yes, Moses gave us the law. But none of you obey it. Wait a second here. That was their whole religion, is that they were obeying the law. Well, I mean, they do all this stuff about the Sabbath day. They make the Sabbath day, which is one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the big Ten Commandments. In fact, they go so far that they go and stretch it. There's only a certain amount that you could travel on the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to do any work, and they testify what's work. Back in the Old Testament days, you couldn't light a candle. Well, today, we don't light candles, but we have a wonderful thing called electricity. Do you know that an Orthodox Jew, someone who still believes and practices in Judaism, even today, what they'll do before the Sabbath starts, remember, for the Hebrew day, the Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday. So Friday night with sundown, that begins the Sabbath. They're not allowed to light any candles or, as they apply it today, to turn on any lights. So what happens is before sundown, you have to turn on whatever lights you want or turn off whatever lights you are, and they stay that away until sundown Saturday night. Well, you say, well, that's complicated, but we could see that. But there's one more caveat. What happens when you open the refrigerator? That light comes on. Well, that's considered work. So what they have to do in order to practice their law is right before sundown on Friday night, they unscrew their light bulb on the refrigerator. So that way, if they open it up, it doesn't turn on. Well, that's starting to get complicated now, because if the light bulb comes on, someone forgot to do it. They did work. They broke their law. Well, that's awful, isn't it? By the way, there's a lot more to it, but that's just an example. And so they came up, even back in Jesus' day, they had all these complicated laws about the Sabbath day. But that's only one commandment. How many commandments are there of those original list?
610.
10, which it expands to 613. But 10, we call it the Ten Commandments. Do you know we have a hard time keeping the Ten Commandments? He said, you don't obey the law. What do you mean we don't obey the law? We work really hard on the Sabbath. We do all of these rules to make sure we obey that. Well, there's more than one. What law are you talking about? Notice what he said. Verse number 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go about to kill me? Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Didn't they have plans and designs to kill Jesus? They had purposely decided they were going to kill Jesus, breaking the law. Why? Because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. What happened is he broke their tradition, not God's law. And because they broke their religion, their tradition, they're going to kill him for it. By the way, that's usually what religion does. When you offend one of their tenets, now they just want to wipe you off the map. Willing to destroy the rest of their laws because you violated their one pet law. Isn't that pretty amazing? He called him out on it. You want to kill me? Well, you know, who wants to kill you? Verse 20. People answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? Now remember, there's death warrants. They're looking for him. And many people in their heart are already mad at him. They may not have said it out loud, but may I remind you that this very Christ knows what's inside of you.
Yes.
You may try to put in a good version and fool everyone else, but he knows what's inside of you. That's something about Jesus. You can't hide from him. He knows who you are when no one else is looking. He knows what you are really like when the lights are off in the house and no one sees what you're doing. He sees. He knows. He knows what you think about. He knows what's in your thoughts. This very Christ knows everything about you. That's what makes him this Christ. He exposed their injustice and revealed their motives. He asked them an honest question. Why do you go about to kill me? Nuh-uh, we don't want to kill you. They did. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on. What else made him this Christ? Who is this very Christ? Well, this very Christ didn't preach his own message. It was God's message. This very Christ knew what was in their hearts and knew their motives. Notice there's a third thing. What about this very Christ? How do we know that this is God? Who is this guy? Well, he performed miracles that they could not deny. He performed miracles that they could not deny. Notice verse 21. He's still continuing on this idea of the Sabbath, and he's building up to it. Verse number 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and all ye marvel. Remember, we're going back to John chapter 5, where he healed that man by the pool of Bethesda. 6 months have passed, and they have not let it go. Isn't that pretty awful? He did a good work, and they're still upset, and they want to kill him 6 months later. They've let this stew. They've got him up. They're all upset. They're in a tizzy. They've stirred everyone else up. 6 months, he did something good, and they're mad. They're upset. He said, I've done one work, one thing. Notice in verse 22, Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. True. Not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Remember, Moses didn't receive the law of circumcision. Abraham did. Abraham was circumcised, and him and his house, Isaac was circumcised, Jacob was circumcised, and then the children of Israel were circumcised. And then Moses put it in law saying we need to circumcise. What is circumcision? Remember, it is a special surgery for male children at day 8 to prove that they were separated. There was something special and unique that they were separated unto God. Very interesting. Well, on day 8 is when they're supposed to have the surgery. Well, we know that sometimes you could be born on a Thursday or Friday and need the surgery on a Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. What do you do? The law says I have to have my child circumcised on day 8, but it's also the Sabbath day. What do I do? Well, there's no conflict. God's the one who set up the law.
Amen.
You go through the circumcision. And they knew that. They had common surgeries being done on the 8th day of the child's birth of the circumcision. If it happened to follow on the Sabbath day, they would do it and no one batted an eye. So technically they did a work. They did something on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus also did a work. He did God's work. He healed a person.
Amen.
And they're mad at him for healing a person when they're allowed to do a surgery on the Sabbath day. Kind of hypocritical, isn't it? And that's what he's calling them out on. Notice with me if you don't mind. Verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Which type of medical thing is more necessary? The circumcision? Or the healing of the guy who hasn't walked in 30-something years? Well, the healing of the guy, of course. That was a major deal. And he's trying to say they were both medical things. Why are you mad because you did a surgery that's technically voluntary surgery, an optional surgery, but in order to obey the law, and you got mad at me for healing a guy the same day? Well, when you start putting it that way, well, that's kind of makes sense. They're really out of order on this thing. And they want to kill Jesus because he healed some guy on the day that they're not supposed to work. And yet they still allow different work. Notice it goes on. Verse number 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's a good verse. Because we all have things in our life that we think is right and wrong, that we don't want to cross. And if someone crosses it, we get really upset. We know that sometimes we can make standards as if they're biblical law.
Yeah.
We know that there are some churches that get mad because of a way a person dresses. We understand that's a standard, not a determination whether you're right or wrong with God. There are some times that you have to learn, and we allow people to grow. But you understand that we can have our little pet sins, we can have our little pet things that become so important to us, and we can make it so if someone ever breaks they're wiped off. And we can find ourselves that we do worse things.
Yep, amen.
We have to be very, very careful. We understand that God is the righteous judge. And we have to be very careful with it because of this appearance. Judge not according to appearance with the idea of how we think it looks, but rather judge righteous judgment. As we apply directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jewish people it appeared, all they could see is he broke the law. He broke the law. When they should have said, praise the Lord, God healed someone on his day. God did a work on his day. God did something wonderful. A miracle was done. We should be able to see things from God's perspective, not our limited perspective. You know, we'll actually find that we get along with people a lot better when we start judging them according to how we think they should act and how they should respond and our religious rules, and maybe look and see what God is trying to do with them.
Yes, amen.
Becomes better off. But he performed a miracle that they couldn't deny. They clearly didn't deny it. They've talked about it for 6 months. But all they could see is that he broke the law, and not seeing that he healed a guy and God should be glorified because of it. Because God did a work. Notice as it goes on. He spoke publicly without fear while the leaders were silent. Now remember, for 6 months, they've had wanted posters. For 6 months, they've been talking about, if we just get our hands on that Jesus, we're going to show him. Well, Jesus shows up at the Feast of Tabernacles. He goes to the temple, which is the most public place in Jerusalem, and he preaches to the crowds. Everyone sees him. He's not in a back alley. He's not hiding somewhere. It's not a secret speakeasy club where you have to do a secret password to get in. He's outside preaching openly. Where are these guys that said if they see Jesus, he's going to be arrested? Where's these guys that said if we catch Jesus, he's going to die? Where are all of them now? Well, notice the response as the crowd begins to pick up on this. Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? So they scratch their head. Man, they keep saying they hate him. They keep saying that if we capture him, if we ever see him, he's going to be arrested. But look, he's not hiding. Yeah. He's up there preaching up there. And we're watching the rulers back here looking, and they're not doing anything. They're here. They know he's here. If he's done such a bad thing, how come they're not arresting him now? I mean, that's a legitimate question. And they start saying, is it because they know something? Is it because they really think he's the Christ? Because of their lack of action, it really confused them. And they start saying, why? Why aren't they arresting Jesus? Why aren't they doing what they said they were going to do? How come they're not killing him? How come they're not dragging him out now? How come the soldiers aren't seizing him? Maybe he's not as bad as they said he was. Is it because this is really Jesus? Now, this is going to set off a debate. They're going to talk among themselves and try to figure out what's going on. But this was a big deal. Why would they let Jesus speak? Did they secretly think he was? The crowd begins to wrestle with what they saw. His courage didn't match what they expected of a false teacher. If someone was preaching false and they knew it, and they knew that they were going to be arrested, well, wouldn't most people say, well, I'm not going to show up publicly? I'm going to have an internet program where they can't touch me. Yep. Smile. I'm going to be somewhere where they can't grab me, where they can't accuse me. Instead, he's preaching boldly. Anyone who wants access to Jesus has access to him. He doesn't have a guards. He doesn't have an entourage of people to protect him. His disciples wouldn't protect him right now. He doesn't have a bulletproof glass. He doesn't have Secret Service. He doesn't have snipers hanging out in the wings. He's open. If anyone wanted to grab him, they could. But nothing. Nothing. And the crowd begins to wrestle with this. They begin to hesitate. They thought they knew him. They thought they knew things about him. They thought they knew truth about him. But now they said, you know, there's something about this. Notice as they go on with the next question. Howbeit, we know that this Christ, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth where he is. So now they're more confused. They said, The rulers aren't arresting him. Is it because he's the Christ? Then they said, well, wait a second. We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. He was a carpenter for 30 years, or when he was an adult. He's 30 years old. He was a carpenter for a while. He worked up there. He just started this public ministry thing. We know where he's from. We know that according to what we believe, the Christ, he's just going to appear. He's going to come from nowhere. We're not going to know where he's going to come from. Pause. They didn't know where he came from. They thought they did, but this is God robed in flesh, dwelt among them. He came from heaven. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He was God, God of eternity, robed in flesh. But they're like, now we're more confused. We were always taught that this Christ, we wouldn't know where he was going to come from. But if he's the Christ, then that doesn't work because we know where he came from. We know he came from Nazareth. In fact, listen to his accent. Remember, we've talked about before that the people in Galilee, they all had a backwoods accent. And they were rejected from the sophisticated people of Jerusalem. And they made fun of them. And then Nazareth was like the backwoods of the backwoods. That they made fun of those people's accent. The people out in Galilee made fun of them people's accent. It's like people in the South who talk normal, and then you got the person from Arkansas, and you're like, yeah, I know where you're from. I know you guys aren't from the South, so it's funnier down South. But, you know, Wisconsin sort of has an accent. We have a Midwestern accent, but then y'all have some special, unique phrases. And then you have the Oopers. You go, oh, yeah, I can tell them. They're the backwoods people. Yes, there we go. We relate it now. So if you can imagine someone coming up with a Uper accent coming down to sophisticated Green Bay. No. Or to a city like New York or something like that. And they're like, oh, man, you are backwoods. Or whatever they sound like. And they would have said, I can't take you seriously. It's like every time Max goes back home to Tennessee and comes back and we have to listen to him for a little bit with that accent until it kind of wears back out. But you're like, you could tell they're not from here and they don't talk like us. And they're like, we could tell this isn't, we don't expect our Messiah to talk with an accent. He clearly can't be right if he's speaking just like they are. We know where he's from. We can clearly tell where he's from. This can't be. Now they're more confused than ever because they already had something in their mind. Remember we talked about in Sunday school that today we have what is called the spirit of Antichrist. The word anti doesn't mean against. It means replacing Christ. And one of the big problems of religion is that we have a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Here they had something in mind of what they thought the Messiah should be like. And when Jesus didn't fit their standards of what they thought the Messiah would be like, it confused and befuddled them. Mm-hmm. The Messiah is not supposed to act like this. Jesus isn't supposed to behave like this. The Son of God's not supposed, the Son of Man's not supposed to be. How do we deal with this? How do we rectify it? He doesn't fit what we think it should be. Yeah. And so you either accept what Jesus is, the very Christ, or you reject him. Based off of your own view. Everyone has to do that. What do you do with Jesus? Is this the very Christ? One more thing as we examine this. Again, it's just been a debate and people are trying to figure out, what do we do with this Jesus? He's not fitting our standards. He's not fitting our criteria. He's not doing what we expected him to do. He's completely different. What do we do with someone completely different? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 27 or 28, we see he claimed to be sent from God and knew God personally. He claimed to be sent from God. Verse 27, howbeit we know this man from hence from where he is, for Christ cometh and no man knoweth whence he came. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me and know whence I am, but I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Jesus said, let me clarify this for yourself. You may know where my physical body comes from, but I didn't come from this earth. I came from heaven. And God's the one who sent me, and I came down because he sent me. I am sent from him. So we don't have any problem here. You know where my human body's from, but that's not where I'm from. Verse 29. But I know him. Again, this idea of know means the idea not just to know facts and figures, but to know by experience. For example, some of you, when you were in school, had to do a report. Maybe you did a report on George Washington, and you studied hard, and you said, I know George Washington. Well, you knew facts and figures about him, but you didn't know him personally. Except for a very few of you, none of you are old enough to know George Washington. Smile. All right, beyond your time, there is no way you could know him personally. You can know things about him. The word know here means to know by experience. Jesus didn't know facts and figures about God. He knew God by experience. He knew God personally. That's something that we are not able to say. We don't know God personally except through Jesus Christ. That's how we get to know him personally. He says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Well, this is enough to make everyone else go tilt. We'll cover tonight what's going to happen when he says, hey, I'm from God, God sent me. They're not going to like that. We'll continue on with that idea here. But this was a big deal. Jesus wasn't self-appointed. He didn't become the Messiah because he got bored and decided to do something. He was sent from God. We made a big deal that Jesus never did anything outside of God's will. Everything he did was in God's will, God's direction. He was sent from God. He is God robed in flesh. Jesus didn't have an independent thought from God because they're not two different beings. They are the same being. And so Jesus comes. He already knows that they're stirred up, and he uses this opportunity to try to teach them he is the very Christ, which bodes a question that everyone there had to answer. Who is Jesus? And that's a question that every single one of us have to answer ourselves. Who is Jesus? Now, we have to answer that question several times. First of all, who is Jesus? Is he my Savior? We're thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, but we have to personally allow him to be our Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, may I say that's your first decision? What do I do with Christ? You need to allow him to be your Savior to forgive you of all of your sins. For those of you who are saved, you've born again, you know for sure that you're going to heaven because of the Bible, you also have to ask another question about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus just something I have a part of my life, or is he the God of my life? We explained before that a lot of times religious people, Christian people, they like to put Jesus in a box and only take him out when we need him. And then when we don't need him, we stuff him back in, put him in a closet and kind of say, don't bother me, don't talk to me, don't interfere with my life. And if I need you, I'll call upon you. Well, that's a big deal. However, if Jesus is God, that means he has every right to tell us what to do in our life. That's our problem. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do in our life. And that's the next question we have to answer is, who is Christ? Is he God in my life, or is he not? Who is Christ? Well, these make a very big deal. It starts with our vision of God. How do you see God? If you see God any other way than the God of the Bible, then you're allowed to deal with him differently. That was their problem, is that they had misinformation. They had a different appearance. They had a different thing in mind. And because he didn't fit what they thought he should be like, they rejected him. But we shouldn't depend on what we think. What does the Bible have to say? What does the God of the Bible say? And believe that. And then if we believe that he's the God of the Bible, that he is the very Christ, then we should let him be God and tell us what to do in our life. Who is this very Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your God? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we know that we have to deal with this question multiple times. Who is Jesus? Is he the God of the Bible? Is he the Savior of the world? Or is he something else? Lord, I'm asking that you would help people. Maybe someone's never really come to the place where they've asked that question seriously. Who is Jesus? Now, you may have been saved and he's forgiven you of your sins, but is he God enough to be the God of your life? Does he tell you what to do? Or do you try to tell him what to do? Is he your servant or are you his servant? There can be only one God in our life. Either God is God or we are God. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, to allow you to be in charge, to allow you to be God, because you know what's best. I'm asking that you would help someone to seriously think about Jesus's place in their life. If there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may I beg you to get this settled today? It'd be our great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt who Jesus is and allow Jesus to be your Savior. For those of you who are saved, you know for sure that you're going to heaven. How many of you have really dealt with that question personally? Who is Jesus now that I'm saved? Is he God or is he not? Is he the boss or is he not? What do you do with Jesus? These are important questions everyone has to deal with. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.